The reading for today is from Matthew 2, 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
So, Christmas Day is here at last. There have been lots of preparations. Lots of things have been distributed. Lots of presents have been bought. Lots of trees have been decorated. Lots of things have been put around the houses. And by this evening, the tree might still be lit up and decorated, but underneath is going to be a gap. The stockings that were perhaps hanging by the chimney will have been emptied. All that will be left of the turkey will be the bare skeleton. And perhaps visiting family members will already be preparing to go back home. So the excitement of Christmas that's taken weeks to build up to, and to the crescendo of today, this morning, it will all be over. Life will get back to normal. The sales start tomorrow, in case you need reminding. Some sales have already started before. And many people will be suffering from what I can only describe as post-Christmas blues, a type of depression after all the hoopla of Christmas. Think of what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph. On Sunday, I tried to describe what they must have been feeling like in the months and weeks and the night before the birth. We looked at the reaction of the shepherds, of the wise men, of Herod, the chief priests and the scribes. And this morning we do celebrate the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. But we seldom concentrate on what happened just afterwards. Some people don't even consider Joseph to have been particularly important in the Christmas story. The Bible doesn't actually tell us anything that he said. He's usually ignored. The emphasis is always on Jesus, on Mary, on the shepherds, on the wise men. This morning, just for a few minutes, I'd like to look at Joseph. Their lives were going to be turned upside down, topsy-turvy, as I tried to describe last Sunday morning. Nothing would ever be the same again. Luke simply sums up the next 12 years of Jesus' life in just two verses, in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. But Matthew gives us a more detailed description, which was why I asked Carmen to change the reading that she'd originally planned and to read this passage from Matthew this morning. The wise men had already visited Mary and Joseph. They presented them with their gifts, and when they left, Mary and Joseph went to bed. And Joseph had a dream. Now, this wasn't the first dream that he'd had. He'd already had one telling him not to be afraid, but to take Mary to be his lawfully wedded wife. When the angel appeared to Mary and told her of the forthcoming pregnancy, he's also spoken to Joseph, and we surmised on Sunday that he was probably older than Mary. But here, the angel speaks to Joseph again and tells them to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill Jesus. First of all, I'd like to notice Joseph's obedience. He didn't waste any time at all. He didn't wait until morning. The verse 14 says that immediately he roused the family and headed off to Egypt. Think of what that must have meant for him. He and Mary had travelled from Nazareth up to Bethlehem, and we described that 80-mile journey last week. They expected to stay only for a short time, perhaps with relatives. They certainly hadn't planned on moving lock, stock and barrel. Their main family was back in Nazareth. They hadn't brought a wagon loaded with furniture, valuables and furnishings. Joseph probably had a carpenter shop back in Nazareth. But there in the middle of the night, God spoke to him and said, move. And he didn't argue. He didn't ask God for plan B. He didn't ask any questions as to why, what was going to happen, and so on and so forth. He didn't try to figure it all out. He just obeyed. Perhaps that's why God chose Joseph to be Jesus' stepfather. God knew that in his heart, he was sensitive to God's will. And we can see God's provision, because when God calls, God provides. He wouldn't have told Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt and then say to them, good luck, you're on your own now. Get on and manage the best you can. They would have needed money to live from or live off while they were there. And down in Egypt, God had already provided it through the gifts that the wise men had brought. And then we see Herod's anger as well. Talk about post-Christmas blues. This story isn't usually part of the Christmas story. We leave that bit out. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus running for their lives, fleeing the country. Dead babies left behind. Now, nobody describes all that in the Christmas scene. I already covered part of Herod's life story last Sunday, but I'll just add this, that I discovered since, that apparently Caesar Augustus is quoted as saying that it would have been better to be King Herod pig than his son, because pigs were protected by law, but the family wasn't. So Herod's anger. But what about God's plan in all of this? Verse 15 tells us that it had been God's plan all along. Back in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, I called my son out of Egypt. And here they are heading off to Egypt. Just like his children did 1,500 years before under Moses. And Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been alone there. By this time, Egypt was also under Roman rule. There were already thousands of Jews living in Egypt. There were synagogues, and they could find safety from the wicked Herod. The land that had once enslaved the Jewish people, God now used to protect them. Interesting, isn't it? And verse 19 tells us that finally King Herod died not long after they arrived in Egypt. And then Joseph had yet another dream. The angel spoke to him once again, telling him to return to the land of Israel. So he got up again, no questions asked, no arguing, no problem. It was time to go back home. God had protected them as far as they'd arrived there, and now he was going to protect them again. He didn't want his son Jesus to be brought up in Egypt. He delivered them from that country 1,500 years before, and so it was time to return to the land of Israel. But when Mary and Joseph arrived back in Judea, they heard that Herod's son Archelaus was on the throne. Now, he was even worse than his father. They were afraid to stay in that area very long. So again, being warned by God in a dream, yet another one, they headed north as far as they could, or as quick as they could, fast as they could, to Nazareth in Galilee. And so again, the prophecies of old were fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 53. And Nazareth was a small town. It was famous for not being famous. No one had ever heard of Nazareth. It isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament at all. And not far from Nazareth, there was a major highway. Two major highways, in fact. One running north-south, the other east-west. But Nazareth was insignificant. So insignificant that in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael asks, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Perhaps there's something special about insignificant small towns. That's where God wanted his son to be raised. And perhaps we should feel grateful. We should feel blessed that the Lord has placed us here. After all, what's great about Great Chart? Nothing, apparently. It's a small little place on the outskirts of Ashford, but it certainly isn't very important. Perhaps it did have a history, but today it seems fairly insignificant. But God wanted his son to be raised in a place outside of politics, outside of prosperity, outside of notoriety. He wanted his son to be raised in a simple village without fame or prestige. There were lots of Gentiles, apparently, in that area too. And perhaps God wanted Jesus to be raised in that environment because of his future ministry. What can we learn very quickly from this story? First of all, I'd suggest that the safest place to be is where God leads us. They could have made all sorts of plans, but they didn't. First of all, the wise men followed the star. and hunted down the promised one. It led them to the Christ child. They followed God's instructions in a dream to them, and they returned another way. Joseph followed God's instructions in a dream to him and thus escaped the wrath of Herod. Joseph followed God's instructions and escaped the wrath of Archelaus. And you know, the safest place for us to be is also in the centre of God's will. We don't choose, or we haven't chosen, where we were born. We haven't chosen our family circumstances. We may not be choosing the things that we're going through at the present time, but God knows all about it. And the safest place is to be where he has put us. Second thing I'd like to pick up on is that a Christian isn't exempt from trouble. Look at all the trouble that surrounded that very first Christmas. The wise men avoiding the wrath of Herod, Mary and Joseph fleeing for their lives, innocent children being killed by a mad king. And Jesus was God's baby boy. Why didn't he just get rid of Herod? That would have solved a whole lot of problems. But then, why doesn't God get rid of the devil? That too, as far as we're concerned, would solve a whole lot of problems. The answer to that is that he will. The day is coming when he will get rid of the devil. Well, he will judge. After all, it was Satan who was behind all this evil. And just like he's behind all the evil in the world today. Herod died a terrible death. Archelaus also died a terrible death. He died in exile. And God will win out in the end, but in the meantime, he gives us the strength and the direction to go through all the different conflicts and trials and tribulations that we face when we follow the path that he sets for us. And so finally, the last lesson I'd like to pick up on is that God is in charge. We can always feel safe when we're living in his will. That's not going to mean, of course, that bad things don't happen, but God is in charge. Everything that has been described in the Christmas story was planned out by God. Those different prophecies of the Old Testament, all of them came together in that one experience. Going to Egypt, going to Nazareth, it's all there in the Old Testament. We can see his hand in the Christmas story every step of the way. Joseph and Mary perhaps experienced post-Christmas blues. They didn't have their baby in Bethlehem and then live happily ever after. It wasn't one of those fairy tale endings. Their dreams of going back to Nazareth to live a quiet and peaceable life were postponed for a few years. And their life was nothing like they'd planned, nothing like they expected. But God was in control. Perhaps we too. Perhaps not today, but in the coming days, we'll experience post-Christmas blues. Perhaps our Christmas won't be all that we expect. There are some who aren't here this morning because they've gone down with a sickness bug. I'm pleased to see some people who've already or are in the process of recovering from sickness, which has kept them away for a few weeks. But none of us choose to go down these particular routes, and yet the Lord is in it all. He's in charge. And God will still be in charge tomorrow and the day after and into next year and in the coming years. Just as he was there for Mary and Joseph, he will be there for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you're with us every step of the way, just as you were with Mary and Joseph. You guided them, you spoke to them, you provided for them. And we thank you that it will be the same with us when we follow your directions, when we obey your word, when we put you first, and we seek to follow in the way that you've traced for us. So, Lord, we do worship you today. We praise your name. And we pray that we may be ever faithful as we sing our final hymn. Amen.